I know some of you are looking at the clock and worrying. Don't worry. I promise you tonight I'm going to be shorter than normal, all right? I didn't say I was going to be short. I said shorter than normal. If you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me tonight. I want to share just a very simple message with you, and then we'll go down and enjoy some fellowship together. What I would like to do, I don't know if you have heard about the studies that are done by the Barna Group. Have you heard of them before? They have some very interesting studies, and they did a study not too long ago. Let's see. There we go. I hope you can see that. Can you see that all right? These are, every year, Barna does a study of the top 10 most Christian cities in America. Of course, if there's a top 10, that means there's a bottom 10. What you see on the screens tonight are what they call the top most post-Christian, meaning Christianity has left the cities. And if you'll look at the slide down there at the very bottom, I don't know if you can see it, but at the very bottom, it says that this poll is of 76,505 people. So this is not a group of five people they've interviewed. These are people from all over the country. And they have determined that the following 10 cities are the least Christian states or cities. I keep saying states, but cities in America. I put red circles around all the ones that are in New England. Do you see a theme working here? Of the bottom, if we call it the bottom 10 least Christian cities in America, 8 of them are here in New England. And I tried to figure this out. I believe, if I'm not incorrect, all of these cities are within 250 miles of this church. Of course, if you can, it's hard to see from there, but number 4 is Providence, Rhode Island. And that one's very close to you. Boston is there, Boston, Massachusetts. Burlington, Vermont, Maine, Albany. There's a couple in New York, 3 or 4 in New York, Hartford, Connecticut. We're talking about cities that are in your backyard. And I have to be honest with you, I'm excited because this is the area God called us to minister in, Terry and I. I've often said our ministry is based in Trenton, Georgia, just above Chattanooga, Tennessee. Or I'm sorry, just below Chattanooga, Tennessee. Trenton, Georgia is a town that is probably this. You don't have a town anywhere here that's the same size. You're all too big. Trenton is a little tiny. If you miss it on the interstate exit, it takes you 10 miles. You got to go down the road 10 miles because there's nothing between them and the next city until you can get off to come back. And in Trenton, Georgia, there are 8 Baptist churches that all preach the gospel in one little town. I would not want to pastor in Trenton, Georgia. I would want to be somewhere in one of these cities. That's my heartbeat. I want to get up here where the need is greatest. And so I think about these things, and I ask the question, you see the words up there, post-Christian. And I asked the question, what does post-Christian mean? Well, Barna tells you there are 9 or 10 things that he points out to us that make a city post-Christian, all right? So I'm going to give them to you. You won't believe them when you see them. But actually, you will believe them because you live near them. The first thing it says, whoops, sorry about that. First one is, they just don't believe there's a God. And we hear that all the time around us. Who says God is real? Who's the one that made that up? And the Bible's outdated, it's old, it's not good for today, and all of those things. So the first thing is they don't believe in God. The second one is that they identify themselves as an atheist, which we all know what that means. That means they say they don't believe in God, or they identify themselves as an agnostic. And an agnostic is a person who believes that nothing is known or can be known. They're just basically joyfully ignorant people. They don't know what's real. They don't know if it can be real or if it is real. But again, these people that are in these cities identify themselves as atheist or agnostic. They see faith as unimportant in their lives. Many of these people, you've heard them say this. Probably you've had people say this to you. Oh, faith is just a crutch for weak people. I've heard people say that to me multiple times. Well, I would rather be a person with faith and God than be the agnostic or the atheist or someone who has no faith. But the next one is, the fourth one is, that they haven't prayed in a week. Not hard to believe, since they don't believe there's a God. These same people have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, obviously. They also, they don't believe that the Bible is accurate. By the way, they can't believe the Bible's accurate because the Bible claims there is a God. In the beginning, yeah. Why do you think evolution runs so rampant in our nation? Because if we can deny that there's a creator, then we could deny the rest of this book. And so they don't believe that the Bible's accurate, but they have to not believe it's accurate because they've chosen to believe there's no God. They haven't given money to a church in a year. They haven't attended a church in 6 months. Now, these are all characteristics of these people in these cities. I love this next one. If I can get the... There we go. They believe that Jesus sinned. Okay, again, if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in the Bible, then what's to tell you that that Jesus wasn't just like everybody else? And they believe that he sinned. The tenth thing that they say is that is characteristic is they haven't, what was that last one I went to? I'm clicking too many times, sorry. They haven't read the Bible in over a week. And I put, this is where God placed us. And I don't mean Terry and I. I'm talking about us. You understand? It's not just our ministry in the Northeast. This is your ministry. And God chose to place you right in the heart of the neediest section in America.
Amen.
And praise God we get to be here. I want you to see this quote by Hudson Taylor. See if I can get the clicker to click. Go ahead, you guys do it. I'm tired of pushing that button. I'm going to turn this thing off. I hate technology, but we need it. Read this quote from Hudson Taylor, who we know started the China Inland Mission years, many, many years ago, was the first man to go there. They told him, don't go. He didn't have funding. They told him, you're not going to succeed. But praise God, he did an incredible work. But he said, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. And that's what I say, amen. I don't want to take my light somewhere where there's already a whole bunch of light. I'd rather go into a place where there is no light or very little light and shine my light as brightly as possible. Hit the next slide if you would. David, when he was getting prepared, if you remember, David showed up at the battle. His brothers were already with Israel on this side of the Valley of Elah. Over here were the Philistines, and they had a champion named Goliath. You remember the story, don't you? Even unsaved people who don't believe the Bible is true know the story of David and Goliath. Amen? They may say they don't believe the Bible, but they believe that part. And Goliath came down. Goliath would come down every day and threaten the armies of Israel, and everybody would shake their knees, would bang one on the other, and they'd run from Goliath. And David said, hey, what does the guy get that beats this man? And his brothers said, they were mad at him because they hadn't had the courage to ask that question. They said, why don't you go back to tending your sheep? Go back and do nothing. Like, that's all you're worth. That's all you're worthy of doing. And David asked this question, is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause to go and stand up for God in the face of a Philistine? And I want to ask you the question tonight. Isn't there a cause tonight for somebody to stand up for God here in the Northeast? Terry and I have come for the last 5 weeks, one more to go. We've come here because we believe it's worth the fight. We believe it with all our hearts. We believe Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple is worth fighting for, because there is a light here. Yes, not all the buses are running today, but they have run. There has been a light here. And by the way, it's just not just the buses, you understand. But there are ministries that are going out from this church. There'll be people going to the Providence Rescue Mission on Saturday and shining the light in a very dark area. And I want to tell you something. The light of this ministry is important to the plan of God. And it's not about you and me, folks. It's not about you and I. I got to be honest with you. Because if we hold our praise, the rocks will cry out. God doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. And I want to tell you something. If He's looking for somebody, I want to be like I was in kindergarten. When my teacher would say, I need a volunteer, what would I do? Ooh, ooh, that was me. She might want me to clean the toilets. I don't even know what she needs a volunteer for, but all I know is I want to be it. And can I tell you tonight, when God's looking for a man to stand in the gap, I want him to look down and find this little silly country bumpkin saying, ooh, ooh, I don't care what it is. And I'm going to tell you something, God is looking. And I want to tell you, the young men who came up here and shared their testimony, could you tell they were a little nervous? Yeah, they were, but they did it. They stood up tonight. They said to God, me, use me. And by the way, did God use them? Amen. I don't know about you, but my heart was buoyed with every one of them. Every one of them touched my heart in a different way. And every one of the things that God touched their heart with, I think, yeah, God, don't miss me. I need that one too. I'm going to tell you something. God will use whoever or whatever is placed in His hand. But He needs somebody or something to be placed in His hand. So I ask that question, is there not a cause? And I'm going to answer you, there is a cause. There is a cause. I had you turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a reason. I love this first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the one recorded sermon that we have in our Bible that Jesus preached. And there's a section, by the way, everything in here is rich. I think you could preach through this. It would take you probably 5 years to really preach through these three chapters. But I just want to take you to one thought. Look at verse 15, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Why would you light a candle and then put it under a bushel? You get the picture here? The purpose of lighting a candle is what? For it to shine as far as it can. I have to tell you something. You ought to try an experiment sometime. When I first started teaching deaf people, Tara, they can look over at me for just a little bit. When I first started to teach deaf people, I was always trying to get illustrations, pictures, to help them to understand Bible verses. I wanted to teach these verses. And so we had a room in the basement of our church in Maryland. It was down in the basement. There were no windows. There were two doors on either side. They had a little window in each door on it. And so before the class started, I went in and I taped black cardboard over the windows. I brought in towels and I rolled them up. So when I shut the doors, I put them at the bottom of the door. They had no idea what I was doing, but they didn't see me do it. And so at one point in my message, I turned out the lights. And I'm telling you, it was dark. I don't think I've ever been in a room so dark in my life. Because usually there's some light that's kind of sneaking in somewhere, but I mean, I had closed it off. And when I turned off the lights, the deaf could not hear themselves, but I heard them panic. I heard, from our deaf. And I felt guilty very quickly. So I had one match in my hand. I lit it real quick because I felt so guilty for them. And when I lit that match, I heard them go, oh. One little match lit. It changed the whole room. I couldn't believe the difference one light made in that room. And I found something out. I did that illustration later many, many times. What I will do, I start bringing a candle in. It's better because the match burns down and you burn your fingers and then you're in trouble. And then you drop your match on the Bible, and that's not a good picture. But anyway, But I'd get a candle and I'd hold it and I'd light it and I'd give each of them a candle. And I would hold the light and then I would go around and I would light their candle. And it was amazing the difference that even five candles being lit in a room that was completely dark before, the difference it made. But then I told them, hold your light up. And when you need to try this. If, by the way, if you're a homeschool mom, this is a wonderful experiment. But anyway, when you hold the light up, it gets brighter. I don't know why. I'm sure there's some science behind it. I wasn't good in science in school. But I know one thing. The higher you put the light, the more it spreads out in the room. It's the same thing here. He says, why would you light a candle and put it under a bushel? You know, when we were kids, we sang, hide it under a bushel. Oh, come on. You got to do better than that. Hide it under a bushel. There, that's what you did when you were a kid. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? And then we talk about, so look what it says. Why would you put it under a bushel? Put on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine. So shine. What's that mean? Like on a candlestick. Don't let your light be like hidden under a bushel basket. Get your light, put it on a candlestick, and lift it up as high as you can. Let your light so shine before men. What? That they may see your good works and praise you. No. That they may see your good works and be impressed with you. No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I want to tell you tonight, when I think about what we have seen on this slide, and I want to just leave it. I don't know if that's my last slide or not. Just leave it there for now. Is that the last one? Okay. When I look at those 8 out of 10 cities here in the Northeast, I think to myself, is it important for Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple to keep shining the light?
Amen.
Is it important that the people who jump in those vans and buses and run into parts of Providence that you don't want to drive through to pick up kids, to pick up moms and dads, hopefully, in the future, to bring here, to be able to hear. Do you think, is it important to spend the money on the gas that it takes to get into those places to bring people to hear the gospel?
Amen.
Is it okay if some of those kids are going to chew their gum and stick it under the pew?
Amen.
That's a good answer. You kind of ruined my illustration there, but that's all right. Can I tell you something? In our church, at our home church, we started a ministry. It's called RU, Reformers Unanimous. It's for addiction, people with addiction. By the way, most people have them. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, smoking, whatever. Just all kind, overeating. It's for everything. And it's an incredible program. I will never forget our pastor on a Sunday night, a couple months before the ministry started. He said to our people, there are going to be people that come to our property and smoke on the church property, and I don't want you to say one word to them.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, there were some people, there were some hoity-toities going, I will never. You know what he did? You know those things outside the restaurant? They got a base on them. They come up, they're skinny at the top, and there's a hole in the top.
Yeah.
He bought a bunch of them, and he put them outside the door of our church. And I guarantee you, if you go to our church right now, there's cigarette butts in the parking lot. But you know what? Men and women are coming and their lives are getting saved. And they're getting changed around. And my town drunk came to a meeting. And I'm telling you, he was my town drunk. I knew his name. He came down the road beside my house every morning, barely making it down the walk. And every morning, my mom would go out on the back porch and say, hey, Glenn, how you doing? He'd say, hey, Mrs. Bracelin. Down the road he'd go. He came to RU and he got saved. He got saved. He was walking to our church one night on Friday night. It's on Friday nights. He was walking to church and one of the local police passed him and saw him walking down the road. They all knew him. He'd been in prison for drunk driving. He didn't have a license. And that Friday night, his ride didn't show up. So he started walking 5 miles to get to our church. The local policeman saw him and pulled up beside him and said, "Glenn, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm going to church." And the cop said, "You're going where?" He said, "I'm going to church. I got saved. I'm a different man, but I don't have a ride, so I'm going to church." The cop said, "Get in the car. I'll take you." Glenn started getting in the back. The cop said, "No, no, Glenn, don't sit in the back. Come up. Come up." He was used to the back seat. You with me? He said, "Glenn, come up to the front seat." He drove Glenn to our church, and when he dropped him off at church, he said to him, "Glenn, if you ever need a ride again, you call me, and I will come pick you up." When Christ comes into a life, he transforms it from the inside out, and the light begins to shine. Glenn is one of the strongest servants our church has ever seen. He loves God. He can't wait to get to church. He's not like old, crusty people who've been there forever and make any excuse not to go to church. He can't wait to get in the door. I go there on Wednesday night. Our deaf Bible study starts at 7. I get there at 6:30. Glenn Parson, my buddy, is my former. I tell him, you're my town drunk. But you're not a drunk anymore. There he is. He's putting the prayer bulletins together. He doesn't work for the church. He can't wait to get there. He's there doing all he can, anything he can. And what I want to say to you tonight is you have a light to burn for Christ. Gribbet has a light to burn for Christ. However, if we allow, please listen to me, if we allow non-eternal issues to hover over this church, we've done exactly what verse 15 says. We've hidden the light under a bushel. I don't care what the bushel's name is. But I'm going to tell you right now, one day, every last one of us is going to stand before God. If you're not saved, it'll be the great white throne judgment, and every sin you've ever done will be brought before you. If you are saved, everything you have ever done or have not done is going to be brought up to you. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins have been judged on the cross. Praise God. But what we have done or have not done is going to be evident that day. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not looking forward to that day. Because I don't care how good we think we have been. I believe there's always more we could have done. And I want to work today. I want to work while I have the chance to work for my Savior today. Because there will be a day that I stand there and I won't be able to change anything that I've done. But today, if I have sowed discord, if I have brought reproach to the name of Christ, if I have focused on a minor issue rather than the main issue, that day I'll regret that big time. And there'll be no place to hide. And I won't have to defend myself to you. I will be before the righteous judge who knows every last thing, every motive, every attitude, every word, every thought that I've ever had. My point is this. None of us is perfect, but it is time for you as a church, it is time for us to realize that those cities are lost and dying and going to hell. The people who live there think there is no God. They think Jesus has sinned. They don't believe the Bible's real. What do they need? They need a living, vibrant testimony for Jesus Christ that does believe those things and lives those things to go where they are in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. And when they do come, they need somebody. Jesus said, "They'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another." Amen. When Leo was talking, Leo, I couldn't help but think. Terry and I tried not to cry tonight. I really did. We ran a camp ministry for inner city kids for 8 years. I'll never forget the first year we did it. By the way, we were near Baltimore, so we had Baltimore inner city kids. We took group pictures every week after camp, and every week there were three white kids in a picture, our three kids. Every other kid was black. And we'd bring these kids, and they'd come in, and when they first come in, you know, they're trying to act all tough, because when you live in a city, you got to do that to live. Let's face it. Now, I thought they're being cocky. No. It was survival. But you know what I found, Leo? In the beginning of the week, I'd try to be friendly to them and nice, and they'd be like, "Who do you think you are?" You know, that kind of stuff. But by Wednesday, they figured out I loved them. And the next thing I know, I'd be standing talking to a kid, and some little guy would come up and nestle right up next to me. He just wanted me to put my arm around his shoulder. And then he'd follow me around wherever I'm going. You know why? Because I loved them. And that love, I guarantee you, I said to our counselors, the longer we were there 8 years. I finally figured it out about 5 years in. But I would tell our counselors, make sure you tell these kids you love them. And if you're going to ever, listen, when kids ride the van or the bus to get here, tell them you love them. Because you may be the only person that week that will ever tell them that. Now, if you're going to tell them that, you got to prove it. Because they'll test you. But if you do love them and you tell them, then you get to show them. And the light shines bright. My challenge to you tonight, the ramps are going to open. Now I saw it's going to be, I'm really disappointed. The ramps are going to open July 24th. Of course, we leave the 22nd. So I don't get to see the grand ramp opening. I've been looking forward to it. I'm highly disappointed. I'm going to have to come back. That's all there is to it. And when I come back, I'm driving right down that ramp right there. I'm not going to go around the Robin Hood's barn like I've always done. So you got the ramp coming in. Citizens Bank thing, by the way, I made a wrong turn the other day. I know. I've been here long enough, I shouldn't make a wrong turn. But I missed the exit I was supposed to get off of because my GPS was saying to come here and get off the ramp, which isn't open yet till the 24th. So I ended up coming by. I thought, wow, there's the backside of Citizens Bank. I didn't realize at that point I had missed my exit. All right? But I said, wow, look at the size of that place. I don't know how many people are going to work there. You might know. I'm going to guess 300 to 500 people. 4,000. Whatever it is, that's a lot of people. And guess where they're going to drive past to get to their workplace? This church. I hear they're putting in houses on that side of the road. And houses on that side of the road, both. Am I right? Am I correct? I don't know how many families are going to be in. Let's say 200 families. I would say you better get those buses fixed. I would say you better get your heart fixed to reach these people. Because you know what? Hey, I don't care how you look at it. God is pulling them right here. Right here for you. And this better be a lighthouse. Because it's pretty dark. And you better get rid of the bushels. And you better lift your light as high as you can lift it. With a unified heart and a church that doesn't wants nothing more than to change the world for Christ. Father, would you give us that heart? We need you. And we beg you to do it for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals. We're not going to do the piano tonight, brother. I'll take care of it. Take your hymnal again. Would you turn to 168? I had you sing this with me on Wednesday night. I love this chorus. I think it's a chorus. I don't know if it's a hymn. There's only one verse to it, so I'm going to call it a chorus. I want you to sing with me again this chorus, and I really want you to do it. I know you got to look at the words, and you don't need to throw it up there on the wall. I'd rather you look at it in a book. I know I'm old-fashioned, all right? I still like to look at the book. I want you to sing this as though it's a prayer from your heart to God. The words in this little song are so powerful that if we'll let them sink into our heart and we'll make this our prayer, here's what I want to do. I want to sing this together. That's going to be our closing benediction. And then I want you to go down. I really hope all of you are going to stay for ice cream. Is there anybody that's not staying for ice cream? Let me see your hand. I want to embarrass you right now. I cannot believe you're not coming for